in Psalm 118 this morning. And I want to begin with verse 1, actually. The first four verses I'm going to switch microphone. The first four verses are a call to worship. And there's been a lot of discussion about this psalm, whether it was a liturgical psalm that was used at the Passover, or if it was just part of a liturgy that was used throughout the year in the Jewish synagogue. But the thing that I want us to notice first of all about this psalm is the very first verse says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." And how many of you could say God is good this morning? God is good. That's the first thing that we need to teach our children, is God is good, the goodness of the Lord. His mercy endures forever and ever. So, I don't know about you, but I've heard from a lot of different people telling me that they believed God was mean and angry, especially in the Old Testament, that God was always condemning people and there was no mercy in the Old Testament. But far from it. We find the Hebrew word hesed, which is the word that is translated good in this passage. His mercy is good, is new every morning. God is good. God has truth. God is faithful. And we find all of that in this verse. And then in verse 2 it says, "Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron," or the priesthood, "now say that his mercy endures forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever." So whatever else we might know about God, we're going to know when we finish this psalm that God has mercy and that his mercy endures forever. That God is not just some mean, long-bearded man with a big hammer sitting up there in heaven waiting for you to step out of line so he can knock you down. He's a God of mercy. And God is good. We serve a good Lord. Amen. So, the thread throughout Psalm 118 is thanksgiving. And we're being thankful to God. And we're thankful because he is good. And his mercy is everlasting. In verse 5, it says, "I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me." This is a testimony time. In verses 5 through 18, we find a testimony of God's past deliverance and the various things that God has delivered the people from in history and in their past. Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, how many of you have learned that? I mean, if you hadn't learned it yet, then you should have learned it during this last election. Because it's going to come down to politics can't really solve your problems. Man can't solve your problems. The arm of flesh will fail you. And ultimately, all you have is God. And the good thing is, His mercy endures forever and ever. The good thing is, He is dependable. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear, He said in verse 6. The Lord takes my part in verse 7. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man, verse 8. Verse 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, rulers, political leaders. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Verse 10. Then verse 11. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. Have you ever been attacked by bees? I've never been attacked by bees, but I've been attacked by wasps. And I'll tell you, it's a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. I was just a little bitty guy. I don't know, I was maybe 4 or 5 years old. And we had this big 3-inch pole in our front yard out next to the street. And the people who had lived in this house before we did, they had a ham radio with a big tall tower and an antenna on the top of it. And so this post out in the front yard was one of the anchors for that tower. And the tower had been removed, but the post was still there. The wire was gone. The cables were gone off of the post. But that post was still there. And that post had wasps in it. And my brother had been stung by one of those wasps while he was out playing in the yard. My older brother, he was about 2 years older than I was. And he was not the type to give up on something. He was not the type to ever quit. And so when the wasp stung him, he took a water hose out there and put a water hose in the top hole and let it run out the middle hole. But evidently there were some wasps that were above the top hole, because when he finally quit squirting the water in there, they came flying out. And they got him and they got me. And they got him in his eye, and his eye swelled up. So he bawled and cried, and Mom took care of him. And then when Mom left to go to the grocery store, he was back out in the yard, and he was after those wasps again. And he got stung again, and he got stung in both eyes. He couldn't see at all. And they had to drag him in the house. And I got stung with them. And I was about 4 or 5 years old. I didn't get stung in the eye, but I got stung. And so I had a constant fear of wasps from that time on. I was always afraid of being stung after that. And I have had all kinds of things. When I was going to lift up a lever on a windmill one time and turn the water on to the windmill, And there was a wasp nest in that handle. It was a metal bar, and there was a wasp nest in there. They came flying out of that. It's just a 1-inch pipe. I never expected a bunch of wasps to be in there, but they were. And boy, they came after me. I think that was maybe the last time I ever got stung. I walked under a low eave of a house, and I had ridden my motorcycle back when I rode motorcycles. I'd ridden my motorcycle out to this place, and I didn't take my helmet off. I just flipped it back. And so I had a visor on, and I had it just hanging off of my neck. So the helmet was on the back of my neck, and the visor was flipped straight up. And I walked under the eave of the house, not knowing that there was a wasp nest there, and it scooped that wasp nest into my helmet. And I did not get stung. I got it off my neck like that. But I jumped around and made a fool out of myself for sure. I threw that helmet all the way across the yard. But none of us like to be stung by wasps. It's like a terrifying thing. And yet that's what the psalmist says. That is, he says, they compassed me about like bees. They're after me. And sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we feel like our enemies are just all over us. And we don't have any hope. We don't have any help. But the next part of that verse says, they are quenched as the fire of thorns. And thorns burn pretty good. Just ask Laura. She knows all about it. She caught a thorn bush on fire in Socorro. And, yeah. The fire department had to come out and put it out. It was huge. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fail or fall, but the Lord helped me. And another translation says, you pushed me. You tried to push me down, but the Lord helped me. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. Again, this is a testimony of how God has brought him through. Verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. God's brought me through. He didn't give me over to death. In high school, I played high school football. And I wanted to be a tight end. And I wanted to catch the ball. But the coach looked at me, and I was bigger than most other people. I was 6'1 and weighed about 220 when I was a junior and senior in high school. I was a pretty strong guy and kind of fast, but it wasn't what they wanted for a tight end. And so he said, you're going to be a defensive tackle. The last position I wanted. And then he said, you'll also be the offensive tackle. I didn't like that either. I thought, I'm big and strong. I can run with the football. He looked at me and he said, nope, you're going to be the offensive tackle and the defensive tackle. Now, I don't know how many of you have played football, but offensive tackle and defensive tackle are two of the most unglorified positions on the whole field. What you get to do if you play offensive tackle, you don't even get to be a pulling guard. You know, you stay right where you are and you guard your territory and you make sure that nobody gets to your quarterback or nobody gets to the running back. That's your job. You never get to touch the football. I never scored a touchdown, but I played. And our team won a lot of games. And the reason our team won a lot of games was because not just me, but the rest of our offensive line played well. We did our job. But I'm telling you all of this to say, it wasn't anything glamorous. It wasn't anything that brought me any glory. When you play offensive guard, there's not much that can go right to get any attention to you. There's not much that can go right that can cause the coach to come up and slap you on the back and say, "That was a good play, Roger." But there are plenty of things that can go wrong, and if I got the coach's attention, it was going to be not because I did something right, but because I did something wrong. Maybe I let some guy get through me and get to the quarterback. Maybe I did a lookout block, you know, instead of blocking the guy, I just said, "Look out, quarterback, here he comes." That's when I got the coach's attention, which wasn't very often. But that wasn't the position I wanted to play. But I stuck with it, and we had a winning season, and we had fun. Wasn't as much fun as I wanted to have, but we had fun. Now, in life, a lot of times, we don't get the position that we think we want. I mean, there are a lot of people who think they should be president of the United States. We had a bunch of them running this year. There are a lot of people who think they ought to be lawyers. If you don't believe that, just get on Facebook. There's all kinds of people wanting to tell you what the law is. And they've never been to law school. There's a lot of people who want to be doctors. Everybody and their dog can tell you all there is to know about COVID-19. But yet there's not many medical doctors among that group. I've been amazed at all of the quote, medical doctors that they have had, even on television, telling us all what's going on. They had a guy at the Senate hearings this week talking about COVID-19, and after all of his testimony was done, and he was through trashing all the drugs that everybody's been using for COVID-19, and telling about how none of them work, finally, Senator Ted Cruz said, "Have you ever had any patients who had COVID-19? And the guy had to admit he had not. He knew all about it, but he'd never had a COVID-19 patient. I'm just saying there are a lot of people who are wannabes in life. And there are a lot of times that I might be a wannabe. But we're better off doing what God's made us to be and doing what God's made us to do. We look for victories in a lot of different things. And sometimes those victories don't come because we're not doing what God wants us to do. One of the most devastating things in my life ever was when Laura had the stroke. And for years now, I've been asking why. One of the common questions that I talk to God about, why, Lord? Why? I have no doubt at all that the Lord has a purpose in it. And I think I saw a portion of that purpose this week. It's sort of like in football, we don't get exactly what we want out of life, but if we play our position well, it helps others. Well, Laura had a stroke a little over 10 years ago. How many years ago was it now? It'll be 10 in March. And changed all the things about our life and our lifestyle. Before Laura had the stroke, I always appreciated the fact that she would get up early in the morning and spend time with God. She's faithful in her daily devotions. I often found her with a cup of coffee and her Bible open and a prayer list. And about the only thing that Laura can do anymore is pray for people. And when we look at that in the natural, we might wonder, well, what good is that? I mean, she was taking care of people's physical needs. She was a nurse practitioner with over 2,000 patients. And yet, she can't take care of them anymore. Not physically. She sewed people up. She took moles off of people's faces and did all kinds of things. People would come to her with a stomach ache and she'd help them out with it. Come with a headache and she'd help them out with it. She can't do any of that anymore. But you know what she can do? She can pray. And she was praying long before, but now she prays a lot more. And I think up in heaven, when we see more of the importance of prayer, we might see that that was a more necessary position than the positions that we pay people for. I'm just trying to say that sometimes we don't get the position that we want. But if we take the position that God gives us, we can have a winning team. If we do our part, we may not get much recognition, but if we do our job well, as she does, then someday we'll see plenty of fruit. And so this was the testimony of the psalmist. God's brought me through all of these things. God has helped me. He hasn't failed me. Let's go down to verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee. For thou hast heard me, and thou art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. It ends with the same verse that it started with. He is good. His mercy endureth forever. Back to verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. Ezekiel 44 speaks of this gate. And for now, this gate is sealed. It's the eastern gate in Jerusalem. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to land on the Mount of Olives, which will split in half, and he'll make his way into the city of Jerusalem through the eastern gate. In Psalm 118, verse 21, it says, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Do you know who wrote this psalm? Moses. Yeah, Moses wrote this psalm. Moses know about the cornerstone? Did Moses know about Jesus? Yes, he did. Jesus quotes this same passage in Matthew 21:42 as a reference to himself. Tradition says that when the temple was being constructed in Solomon's day, they had these massive stones that were quarried way from the temple. And a stone was initially thrown into the Kidron Valley below. And then at the end of the project, they were looking around for the capstone because they know it's already been built and it's already up there. Well, the capstone was the stone that they had rejected and shoved down into the Kidron Valley. They had to go down there and get it. Verse 23, This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And then the song that we like to sing, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What day is that? Yeah. Every day should be a day of thanksgiving, shouldn't it? Well, according to this psalm in context, it would be the day of salvation. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Save now. That's English. Do you know what it is in Hebrew? Hosanna. Hosanna. What did they say when Jesus was entering the city? Hosanna. Hosanna. Save now, save now. Verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. We've blessed you from the house of the Lord. You'll see me no more. Jesus said in Matthew 23:39, you'll see me no more until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And here's the psalmist predicting that. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Referring to Jesus as the sacrifice. What are the horns of the altar? That's the cross, isn't it? The horns of the altar, the crossbar of the cross. Verse 28. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Wow. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. At this point in the psalm, if we're following it in a linear fashion, we would say that they're praising God in the thousand-year reign of Christ. Thou art my God. The Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever and ever. He was good in the Old Testament. He's good in the New Testament. He's good today, and he'll be good forever and ever. And that's the God we serve. And he is truly worthy of our praise and of our thanksgiving. Amen. Stand with me as we close.